When he touches us, we are made whole. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. While you're turning, Brother Dean McNeese was one of the preachers down at Camp Zion this year. He was with us in our youth Sunday a few Sundays ago, and I'd want to get him for revival, but he was all booked up. But a pastor had called, and the pastor had resigned his church, for which he had an invitation for revival, so that freed up a week. So we got the week. August the 11th on the Sunday morning, and so now the youth will have, our youth will have a youth service, Brother Dean McNeese, and then Monday through Friday night of that same week, he'll be preaching revival. Looking forward to that. The young man, 43 years old, his grandfather was a preacher, his father's a preacher, he's got three brothers as preachers, and the young man ought to have a little preaching in his blood by now, wouldn't you think? Very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we're looking forward to that. Tomorrow night, Darren Waldrop will be pastor, preaching revival for Brother Craig Guerin up at Mountain Home, Eddyville area. So don't forget that, 7 o'clock. Chapter 22 of the book of Matthew. Kind of pick up where we left off this morning. Jesus telling parables. Parables are earthly things for which people can understand the setting, the significance, with a heavenly meaning. You couldn't really miss them unless you wanted to. You see the result of it. You see the reason for it. And we make application as we read this precious word in Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which were bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to the servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how cameth thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus given an example of a person, a king that had called a wedding for his son. And we know this is showing and portraying our Heavenly Father, the King of all glory. We know that God has prepared a wedding for his son, Christ Jesus. And many were bidden to the wedding. So I want to look about five different aspects at this wedding that Jesus tells us about. We see, first of all, the person that is doing that. It would be God the Father, the Creator God, the one that made it all. You can only imagine what a setting it's going to be. One that could scope out the world, the universe. And we don't know anything. I mean, we just know a little grain of sand of all the beauty there is in this universe, what little we've seen. But you can only imagine compared to what little we've seen and how marvelous it is with the sunsets and the sunrises and the prairies or the wheat fields and on, the beauty of God's creation. And then the splendor of heaven, the twinkling of the stars, and all that God has arranged. This God, the Creator God, has prepared a wedding. And the scope of that wedding, the scene of that wedding, will be a place called heaven. It's going to be a marvelous wedding. And you would think, by our standards today, that if some dignitary were to call a wedding of any magnitude bigger than we've ever been to, you know, it probably get you pretty excited. You'd probably want to drop your schedule and see if you couldn't rearrange your schedule to go such a grand wedding. And not so with this particular scene, because these particular guests that were bidden, they didn't say they couldn't come. It said they wouldn't come, had no interest in the things of God. And of course, we look at the creation that God has called his nation Israel to himself. And Israel was a peculiar people, a special people, that God had given them their land. He had given them everything, and he had provided for them. And so God wanted to extend the wedding to everyone. But the scripture said in verse 3, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bid to the wedding, and they would not come. You can only imagine God on the throne. I can't hardly imagine God with all his splendor and all his reverence and all his holiness that's done right by the whole world, the whole universe. And for him to make such a decree and prepare such a wedding and go out and send servants individually to each and every one, said, then come. And they shook their fist at him and they said, no, we're just not interested in that sort of thing. You could imagine why the Bible says and Jesus says he was wrought. He was absolutely upset, and you would be too, because he's God, he's holy. He had prepared everything, and he is going to prepare the great feast, but they would not come. But he didn't stop there. The scripture indicates in verse 4, again, second time, he sent forth other servants that different times, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. It's all set, it's all ready, and of course, it's a type of the great wedding in the sky with crashitas. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, coming to the marriage. And not only did it say that they wouldn't come, it says they made light of it. What do you mean, God, that you're inviting us? Don't you know we're busy? Don't you know we're not interested in the things of God? We absolutely have no time for things that pertain to heaven and the earth. Now, we don't want to go to hell, mind you. But to live for you and to let you rule over us and let you, who do you think you are telling us when to come, how to come? Why, we're somebody we ought to be telling you. And so we're just not interested in that. We're just going to make light of that. It's a silly thing. And God's getting pretty upset again. He says he was wroth. But he continues in this verse, in the next verse, verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. Every person had something more important than God. Isn't that the way it is pretty much in the world today? If you've got time, you'll pray, if you feel like it. And if you've got time and don't have anything else more interesting to do, you'll pick up its word and read it. But then the thought may occur to you, and well, I could be doing that, and here I am reading the Bible. I can read it any time. And then a lot of people say, what does it mean, anything anyway? And they go further to say, you can't believe what it says. Oh, yeah, they do that. I witnessed to people before in the hospital that was dying, and they knew they were dying. Well, you know, if they didn't die that day, that week, the next month, they were going to die because they had cancer and they had serious diseases. They knew they wouldn't overcome it. And tell them about, you know, you've never been saved, no. Would you like to be saved? And their words were, if you could only believe the Bible. I hush witnessing. Nothing else to say. If you don't believe the author of the book, and you want to make light of the author of the book, you're not interested enough in going to the wedding or living for him. You couldn't get saved, even if you tried at that point. And so on and on. You know people, and you've met people, and you've heard the worldly people saying, we're just not interested in things of God. Oh, there's even religion teaches that if you could only be able to spot the spots. They don't believe it's accurate. They don't believe it's inspired. They don't believe it has been divinely written and divinely given to servants and to prophets and scribes to write. They just don't believe that. They make light of it. And how do we know there's going to be a wedding anyway? How do we know? And I've talked to other people, and I'm sure you have too. You say, well, you can know that you know. You've passed from death and life because the scripture says. And they say, I just don't believe that. I just don't see how you can know that you're saved, even if you are. You just don't know it. Making light of it. But it doesn't stop there, because the one that's doing inviting still going to have a wedding. They can come if they want to. Yeah, it hurts God's feelings, of course, to shun him and make light of him. But don't prevent the wedding, I'll assure you. And it don't stop God from doing what he wants to do. He's still on the throne. He's still the creator. He's still going to have a wedding. And what an honor it would be if all those people that were bidden to the wedding that could come would not only say, yes, I want to come, but have a desire to come and live a life in this world where they could let other people see their life and see how important it is to live for Jesus, to live for God. But it's not like that. Never has been. Probably never will be. But that doesn't stop God from having a wedding. And so we continue, because he's the one doing the writing. He's the one doing the instructing. He's the one doing the bidding. And he's going to have his way. And the remnant, verse 6, took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Not only did they say, God, we don't want to come. We could if we wanted to, but we're not coming. It's a silly thing anyway. But now the people that kept preaching the word of God and doing inviting, they went out and slew them. The king's servants, the people God sent down to tell people about eternal life, about there is a heaven, there is a hell, there's a right and a wrong, and if you'll do right and obey that, you can go to heaven and shun hell. And they got tired of hearing it, so we aren't going. That's silly. And then the people that proclaimed it, they slew, they killed. But they're still wedding, and still a heaven, and still a hell. And aren't we fortunate that we believe and have accepted and say, yes, I'll go. Yes, I'm looking forward to it. Verse 7 says, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. And he did that too. Oh, God permitted, he allowed, since Israel says we aren't going, we'd rather worship the gods of the stars. And now this is God's people talking many times. And we like the gods of Egypt. We like the sun god. And we like these other gods. We're not interested in you, God, anymore. I know you brought us through. You sent Abraham. We're born of Abraham's seed. And I know you brought him out of the land and gave us a land flowing with milk and honey. And children of Jacob rebelled, and you sent them down to be slaves and servants in Egypt for several hundred years. And with a mighty arm, you brought them back, cleared up the Red Sea, brought them across, and gave us this land. The vineyards were planted, and the pomegranate trees were bearing fruit, and the grapes were bearing grapes, and it was fenced cities, and we inherited houses. We know all that, but we're kind of tired of it. We like those Egyptian gods. We like those other gods. We're not too interested in you anymore. Just leave us alone. And pretty soon, God had Nebuchadnezzar come down and say, hey, teach my people a lesson. Go down and take your armies down and slay them. And those that would rebel against you, go ahead and slay him. You got my permission. Would God do that? Well, not only would he did. And he was right and holy in doing it. Look what they had done to his servants. God never has played games with man. His ways are right. His ways are holy. His ways are far above our ways. And God's still inviting people to the wedding. Servants, now they've been slain. And you would think that the people would say, well, if we could just hush them up, we could hush God up. No, you're not going to hush God up. He's on the throne. He still prevails. He still reigns. And he's right. So when he says these things, in verse 8 says, then saith he to his servants. We still got more servants, by the way. And always will have servants. He's got a lot of people out there. Despised, rejected. Just like Jesus, a man of sorrow, smit with grief. And who are we to be any better than him? He suffered. We suffer. The world's against us. Religion itself is against us. And the world system is against us. And families get against you. And modernism doesn't matter. We're still his servants. He's still our Lord. And he still uses us, his servants, to invite others to the wedding. And I get kind of excited about myself. I've always been like that. Peer pressure has never bothered me whatsoever. When I was a teenager, if most of them were doing it, I didn't want to do it. I figured they were wrong because the majority has never been right. And I've always been that kind that just wanted to have one master, and that would be Lord Jesus. Never have wanted to serve two masters. He told me that in his word, by the way. I wasn't smart enough to figure that out by myself. But he said, you can't serve two masters. You either have to love one, and if you love one, you're going to hate the other. And I said, well, since he chose me as a young boy, 12 years old, I said, I'll just let you be my master. Didn't deserve it. Not worthy of it. But I sure appreciated him choosing me and allowing me to be a servant of the Most High God. Have I been liked and praised? No, it didn't matter. Because he chose me. Said he is kindly proud of me. And he still has a message to proclaim. There's a wedding going to take place. And he's still inviting guests. Now, when you have to come to the wedding, you have to come his way, of course. You have to check your pride. And you can't come because you're worthy. You can't come because of any other reason except he loved you and died for you and wants to clean you up by his blood and make us fit for the master and fit for the bride. So I'm still excited about it myself. In verse 9 he says, these are the other servants. Let's read verse 8 again. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. I wasn't worthy. You wasn't worthy. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And by his stripes we're healed, and by his shed blood we're forgiven, and because of him we're made worthy. Nothing you've ever done, or I've ever done, or ever could do, but he makes us worthy. And he still invites lost. And that's only people that can come. If you're righteous by yourself, it's your righteousness, not his. And you'll never be invited. It has to be, the invitation goes out to those that are lost. Nobody can get saved until you get lost first. You're not born saved, you're born lost. And when the Holy Spirit quickens you and illuminates your mind and shows you you're lost, then you can say, yes, Lord, I want to be part of that number, and you will be in that. The word of God is still proclaimed. Verse 9 says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find. Did not Jesus himself go ye into all the world, begin here at Jerusalem, of course, and preach the gospel to every nation, to every creature? Because God says, I love the world. Jesus died for the sins of the world, individually for your sins, for my sin. And the word still goes out regardless of society, regardless of worldliness, regardless envy and strife and hatred and bitterness and all the other things. Regards all that, God says, I love sinners. I want to see them saved. To the servants, he says, go, yeah. And this was the times, the invitation's getting even broader. Therefore, while it was Israel, you know, come, and they wouldn't come. He said, now their servants are coming. They wouldn't come. Pretty well, pretty soon, he'll allow the other nations to come in and pretty much destroy them. And now, thank God, to the Gentile nation, he says, go ye into all the world, Africa and Russia and Afghanistan and Mexico and America. Highways and hedges. Why? Bid them come. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. Well, what do you know, both bad and good. Well, after all, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, except Jesus, of course, so everybody else would be bad, wouldn't it? So we're out in the world telling the world how Jesus loves them. And they're looking at us and say, well, how do you know? The life you're living is not very Christ-like, they probably would tell many of us. You're not setting a very good example. Can you imagine the world that's hearing the invitation by some of God's servants? You know, if Jesus is right, and they know we ought to be right, if we say we're saved, we ought to act saved, we ought to go where we ought to go and do what we say we're going to do, those things cause people to see the need of salvation of a Savior. That makes us servants. So they went out and gathered together all, as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He's letting us know that the only way you're going to get a wedding garment is to be the bride of Christ. No good works you can ever do. No gifts you could ever bring. Doesn't matter if you've been born of noble parents or of lowly parents. It doesn't matter. The only way we're going to get a wedding garment is Christ Jesus himself to forgive us of our sins with his shed blood. And then he imputes to us his righteousness, clothes us with his righteousness, and we have on a white wedding garment, and Christ Jesus clothes us himself. Now, a lot of other people's going to try to get there a lot of the other way because they don't want anything to do with this blood. They don't want anything to do with this bloody religion and Christ Jesus to sacrifice for their sins. They want to have their works or their abilities. You know, there's a lot of people got a lot of talent God's given them. Some of them think that their talent they give, you know, they can sing, they can preach, they can do all manner of things. So they think they're going to arrive somehow and get there without the blood. Big mistake. And not going to make it. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment, and he said to him, friend, how cameth thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Oh, many is going to say in that day, Lord, I have served you, I've taught, I've done all these things, visited the sick and visited those in prison, all these things, and in your name. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. See, it just comes down to one thing, the blood. Christ Jesus shed his blood for our sins, remission of sins. And when we know we're sinners and we know his blood is sufficient, we believe the book and we believe that he died for us and we believe that the only way you're going to make it to heaven was to let that blood atonement that he shed be applied to our hearts. Got nothing to do with works. It has nothing to do with anything. We bow a sinner and we confess our sins. And the missing ingredient, as I preach this morning, so many times, is lordship. Just can't find anywhere in the scripture where he saves folks just to get them to heaven. As long as you're down here on this earth, he wants you to be his servant. And he's going to be your Lord. How many people have we seen, or how many people you know, might even some of you, have come, peer pressure or because somebody said something. And when you got down there to the altar, when they got down the altar, Lord, I want to go to heaven, forgive me of my sins. Don't say anything about living for him. And the scripture still says, regardless of what people believe, when you get born again, you have old rags, filthiness, clothed with them. But then he forgives us our sins and clothes us with his righteousness. At that point, old things, all old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. That's lordship. That's trusting him, living for him, following him, and letting him tell you what to do. And you're faithful to him, and you want to serve him. And he said, my sheep know my voice. How can people wander in sin 30 years, 35 years after they say they got saved and never darken the church door, never read their Bible, and still live like the world? Well, he pretty much tells us, how'd you get here? Wasn't by the blood. Then we further see what he does at that point. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called. We saw Israel call. They said, not interested. We aren't coming. And then they finally says, leave us alone. And all the servants that kept telling them to live right and love God and worship him only, they slew those folks. Don't want to hear it anymore. But now we've seen a gospel that's gone out to the whole world, highways and hedges of the whole world, and bid them come in. Many have. Look here for the last verse. Many are called. Who's called? Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and it's not his will that any should perish. God wants everybody to be saved. He shed his blood. Blood was pure enough, holy enough, powerful enough to save every sinner from Adam until the last baby's born. All were called, but few are chosen. Now, God knows who will and who won't. I don't. Everyone has an opportunity when they feel convicted, and he don't want anybody to go to hell. But the sincereness of the call on their life, God knows full well when people come to him after the invitation is given. After they have been called, he knows if they have any intent whatsoever of making him their Lord or if they just want to play religion. And at that point, salvation either appears to that God either saves you or he doesn't. Now, you know as well as I do that if I believe one thing in the Word of God, it's eternal security. I will give unto them eternal life, and no one will pluck them out of my hands. If you're saved, you're saved. But the whole matter resides in the fact, are you saved? Invitation? Yeah. Heard the gospel? Yes. Chosen? And it doesn't mean that God, that when you come after your call and you come and God says, well, you're not chosen, you can't come. No, no, no. It's strictly up to the individual. Whether or not they accept the call. Whether or not they say it, not interested to me. I want the heaven part, shun hell part, but living for him? That's silly. At that point, the distinction is made whether or not their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God knows all that. I don't know it. Some individuals may not even know it. It's a serious matter. It depends on whether or not you're serious with him or not. And the world's not. And I mean, look at times past. Israel got in trouble, they called on God, and God rescued them. America gets in trouble, World War II. Many of you know people that lived during that time that's older than us perhaps, and they would stop doing everything and go to the house of God. My mother had four brothers in World War II at the same time. And she says the whole community, not only those four brothers, but from a small community, dozens and dozens of soldier boys in Italy and France and wherever they were in the Pacific. No word from them in months and months because they were on ships. They, you know, it wasn't like emails and all that stuff. And so people got serious with God. They would go out to the house of God and walk every night to pray that God would spare their boys. And God did. And they were serious. And no doubt those soldier boys, many of them were out there and they didn't know if they'd live through the night or not. No doubt many of them called on God's name. God, if you'll save me, I'll live for you. And it's probably pretty serious at the time. But when they got out of harm's way, it wasn't too serious anymore. And God knows all that. But he takes into account, many are called, few are chosen. And the choosing part is whether or not the individual has a desire to live for God. And God knows the difference. And he's able to make the distinction. And all those that don't is going to be cast out. Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Only two ways. I like it narrow like that myself. I like simple things, heaven or hell, living for Christ, or living for the world. Sold out to him or sold out to the world, just only two ways about it. But for me, I sure am proud that I'm called. And I sure am proud I chose him after he called me. And then when I chose him after he called me, he chose me. And that ended, settled it. My name got recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. It can never be erased. Hell don't like it. Can't do a thing about it. The blood's already made an impact on my life. Save, save, save. Head to the wedding. A wedding of Christ Jesus. We're the bride, he's the groom. Sure and proud he chose me. Would you stand in that? Know your needs in that. Many of you right now, no doubt, are wondering if you're saved. If I was wondering that, I would sure check up on it if I were you. Missy, would you come sing a song of invitation wherever God puts on your heart? God knows every one of our heart. We have a job to do. We're still his servants. We're going out and he tells you in all the world, highways, hedges. You say, I don't know if they're good enough. Don't matter. He said the bad could get invited too, you know. So you don't have a choice to make when you invite somebody. You don't have to say they're too good or too bad. Just invite them. That's your job. You're a servant. Go out and tell them the good news. But I would advise you to live for them because you're watching your life. And if you say one thing and live something else, the invitation you give to them, they're going to be taking it pretty lightly. So let's live a life pleasing before him so our testimony will be such that people know us. And nothing good about us except we sure love Jesus. And if you do, it'll get out on you. And that's good. Whatever your needs are tonight, would you come?